We have reached the portion where Paul has his first prayer on behalf of the Ephesian brethren. And so you're going to see this again, this praise of God for all these blessings in Christ. We discussed that. And then in verse 15 through 23. So the first half of this letter, just as a side note, you don't need to know this, it's just interesting. Paul has the long sentences. And then it's interesting because once you hit midway through the letter and it gets kind of to the practical application, the so what of it, it's made up of a lot shorter sentences. Let me read again just to get our minds back on the same page. Verse 15 following. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may, and now there's three kind of what statements, if you will, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And that's what we got through last week. Here's where we'll pick up. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, that is in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So last week we discussed this, again, introduction to the prayer. And we talked about the value of revelation, the value of knowledge, the idea of our hearts being enlightened. So we walked through like the two men on the road to Emmaus and how their hearts burned within them, and how what would Jesus have been opening up to them? We even just considered the character of Jesus and who that was. We talked about the power of the Word of God, and I hope, because I'm not looking to rehash this, but not looking at, well, study the Word of God because you're supposed to. Study the Word. I think that the feedback that I had, and just from your comments during the class, is it was a good moment, wasn't it, to appreciate the power of the Word of God. Who it makes you to be. How you know God. What you think of him. The day-to-day reality. The reason why we seem far away from him. The reason why we're lacking zeal. The reason why we're not equipped. Why we make foolish decisions. And we say, it's nothing personal, God. I wasn't even thinking about you. And we say, that's the point. Yeah, that's the point. You're not thinking, I know it's not personal. But I'm not in you. And you're not in me. And so when you live your life, it's obvious. Now, what is the hope to which he has called you? So just a quick reminder. Now, called you. Now, that means something to a Jewish audience. But the you, who's the you? He's not speaking about the Jews anymore. He's speaking you, the who. Who's the you in this, in Ephesians? Oh, please say that with confidence, because I've like beat that one into the ground. The you is the Gentiles. The us is the Jews. The yous is the Gentiles. The us is the Jews. The yous is the Gentiles. Guys, we got to know that in Ephesians, because we've overlooked that. And if you don't understand it, we totally misunderstood this letter. So what's the point? He's using a Jewish term with a history and richness, and now he pulls that in. You have been called. And how are we called? We're called through the gospel. Now, here's another. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now he's speaking to them, but he's using the word inheritance. Talk to me, if you can, brethren, if you will. If you're a Jew and you hear the word inheritance, what do you think about it? Oh, thank you, Miss Maria. The promise to Abraham. What are these promises to Abraham? Sorry. Okay. So you're going to have children like the stars in the heaven and like the sand on the shore, but they're going to need what? They're going to need a place to live. And so it was very much this inheritance. That's big. Can I? Now, see, when are we getting to book studies, I don't do this in sermon because you're going to hit your head against a wall. But when we do book studies, we're going to slow this down. Sometimes I'm going to go over several passages. Even though they say the same things, that's a no-no in preaching because we realize you guys fall asleep on this. But whenever we're doing book studies and we're trying to get depth, we're trying to make an impression. This is kind of a thing. And we want you to see in the scriptures how much of a thing it is. So, for example, if I'm looking at inheritance, let me get on the same page with you. Genesis chapter 48. Now, I'll go through them quickly, but I do want to look at them. Genesis chapter 48. Here in the context, we have Joseph. Who's before his father, Jacob. He'll bless the children. But look at this at the beginning of chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength, sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Okay? God begins this promise to Abraham, as Miss Maria had pointed out. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. It's reiterated. And so here he is literally on his deathbed, remembering this, right? God's working this whole thing out. We could fast forward to Exodus chapter 32. So now we have Moses on Mount Sinai. After he comes down, remember the people rose up to play and God's ready to snuff them out. Do you remember that? Just a really quick reference here. Chapter 32, verse 13, Moses says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" One of the reasons, too, I like the context is, look, brethren, when Moses is in the heat of the moment, whenever God is about to snuff these people out, what is the go-to? Do you remember your promise in the inheritance? I mean, it's one of the few things that he brings out. So what I'm saying is that in the heat of the moment, this is so foundational. It's what Moses thinks of. Oh, we got to talk about this inheritance, the land, God. If you were to skip forward to chapter 34, verse 9, after Moses is given the new tablets, because remember he broke the 10 and then the 2, and then God gives him the new tablets. I'm in verse 9. Moses says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Now, I didn't misread that. I'm doing this on purpose. Now, who is God's inheritance? The people of Israel. Now, I want you to take note. We have a physical reality that is coupled with the spiritual concept. God is giving us a physical inheritance, yet we are God's inheritance.
And you have this physical and the spiritual principles, relationship, the physical, the humanity, all intertwined here. I'm just asking you to hold on to that for a second.
Let's look at Leviticus chapter 20. And this is the famous Be Holy passage. I'll begin in verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. Hey, brother, can I say something too, just as a side note as we get into Ephesians? God just detested them just in general. No, they did these things, therefore. Do you see that? Therefore. Now, the biblical text, we want so much to go into the Gentile nation, and it just doesn't. It doesn't. That wasn't God's focus. But you have these little passages that where God is communicating how he feels about a thing. And it kind of tells a story, if you will. But that's it. That's a side note. Okay. Verse 24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So there it is again. I'm bringing you in to the land, separated to you, for your inheritance, to act like a separated people, because you are my inheritance. Now, okay, Sean, why are you going into this? Because don't you like feeling the richness behind a New Testament letter? Sometimes knowing the background and looking at it through a Jewish lens, when you read these letters, helps it come to life. So, you know what? You know how Israel has been called Gentiles? Yes, so have you. You know how Israel had a hope of an inheritance? Yes, so do you. It's like you're being pulled into this, and then we continue on. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because it's Abraham's seed, it's not a Gentile seed.
Well, but all nations shall be blessed, right? Because our people are scattered abroad.
And so, in the Jewish mindset, yeah, they've got to make... I mean, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. And that's why I kind of joke. And you can tell Peter's like, yeah, all the Jews in the dispersion.
So it's all Jew. It's promises to Abraham. It's Jewish. It's Jewish through and through.
I mean, we're his people. We're the chosen. We're the covenant people, you know. And we see that in this. But that's why, we won't get off on this, but that's why, coincidentally, some of us recently have been talking about, you really have to appreciate whenever, like, Paul and Barnabas are so quickly accepting the Gentiles in. Brother, that's phenomenal. Because that was an odd response. Because remember, Peter says to Cornelius when he comes in the house, he goes, you know that it is not what? Lawful. And then that's not true, by the way. That's their tradition. It's not lawful for us to interact. And thank you for bringing that out, because this is also what makes Ephesians so great. Because what you're talking about, Paul would have said, funny thing, no, we didn't see that. This is, we thought it was Jews everywhere, which is, this was the great revelation in my day, that it wasn't Jew only, it was Gentile. And I'm about to blow the Jewish mind on this. Yes, sir.
So follow up on this, but from the opposite side. Ephesians was written to a Gentile church mostly, and it was, you could certainly say, Jewish-centric.
Yes.
It was about Jewish things, you know, for Paul, obviously. But these Gentiles, they didn't have that experience.
Right.
They weren't in slavery in Egypt, and they didn't go to a promised land and do all this. So
yes,
I just wonder, in their mind, when they get these letters, I just wonder, did they think, why is this guy talking so much about Jewish stuff? We're Gentiles.
I assume, because with all things, it's a mixed bag. First of all, some of them can hear the letter and go, and then some of the smaller group of the Jewish Christians would have been going. Because they, so the question's been asked, would they have picked up on this language? Well, a Jew would. Because it's in a context. It's in other words, when those terms are buzz terms to them, and it wouldn't have been to a Gentile. So you're right on. It's interesting to think about. You would have had a mixed reaction. And so Gentiles now are going to have to be updated as far as like what Paul just did in his letter. They're like, well, he's saying that like you're part of the inheritance, which is a big deal to us, that you're called by God, that the covenant is now going out to you. And of course, as you can imagine, Paul has also had time, so let's not forget that. Paul spent most of his time in Ephesus. So it's also as if no one has ever heard this. But there are principles that Paul is having to reiterate at that time because they were the heavy hitting issues that brethren were struggling with. Yes, sir.
I was going to say back then, if you read like apologetics works or arguments between Christians and others who aren't believers, this is a very common way to prove the Christ and to prove the things that we're doing was to go back to the old law. So I think that was a very common thing they did that we don't do as much anymore.
Did you hear that? So back at that time, when you're reading material on the apologetics of Christ, they would have these type of discussions and showing the fulfillment of Jesus and referring to the scriptures to make a case. So this style was very common at that time. And it's true, like, matter of fact, I've heard weird stories about preachers or teachers, even from some of you, who have been criticized at their local churches for preaching the Old Testament. Because like we're under the new covenant. Guys, that's the most ridiculous thing because you don't understand your New Testament without your Old Testament. They've got the saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Yeah, Billy.
If you're converting Gentiles, you have to convert Gentiles using the evidences and the story.
That's literally available to you. It's the only thing available to you.
What I'm thinking about a lot lately is, could I effectively convert a person if I only used, say, the Gospels of the Old Testament?
Hey, that I'll tell you, it may not sound... Billy was just saying that he had been thinking about that recently, about how they didn't have a New Testament for the majority of the first century. You had to convert someone based off scriptures. What were the scriptures? The law and the prophets. Hey, here's a challenge if you want to try it. By the end of this year, try to see if you can preach Jesus in Old Testament. I think you would actually be surprised. I think you can whenever you start going, oh yeah, this passage. Miss Sue, I just realized that Miss Sue's right here. It's really good to see. Jeff, you had your hand up?
Well, just as a follow-up, there was so much animosity, at least in the Jewish mind, I think, toward the Gentiles for such a long time. But after Christ had died, and they, the Gentiles started getting these letters, I wonder if they sort of read these and said, what's the big problem here? And did they have any problem accepting the Jewish brothers into the church and having fellowship with them? Obviously, it was an issue for some of the Jews.
Yeah. Right? No, I do appreciate, listen, the reason why I appreciate this conversation is just, I like seeing everyone, we're thinking, and this is what we're trying, this is where we want to get to. And you're like, wow, now I'm thinking about what was that like being in a local congregation? Well, the Gentiles were totally fine with being a part of a new covenant and being blessed. That's two thumbs up. A lot of their issues were cultural issues, racial issues that they would have, or some of the changes that they were having to make, and the other side wasn't as sympathetic to the other as far as like how to make those changes, and they would come in conflict about that. And if anything, what would happen is, like, especially I'm thinking about Romans 11, you could have Gentiles that could begin to feel superior to over the Jews, because, like, you guys had your chance, you wasted it. And look at us, we're in. And Paul would have to say, "Then you be careful, because your hubris may result in you being cut off." Oh, and remember this, though, that God did originate this, the original covenant went to Israel. So he had a way of balancing this out, of keeping both sides humble. It's like, to the Jews, look at the Gentiles. And in the Gentiles, it's like, remember the Jews. And so, you know, and this is the thing, to your point, the dark powers that we're going to get into, the dark powers are trying to divide people. And God is trying to unite them. And Paul is working against this.
To say that it was tense is an understatement. I don't think we appreciate how intense that interaction was, especially from the Jew to the Gentile. Okay. Oh, no, sir, I'm sorry. You had your hand up.
Yeah, they had the promised land.
You mean
over time, or you know, so it was the majority was, oh, this is the thing.
Yeah.
You see a trend coming
in. Like, you're talking about like when they even like with like a lot of conflict and
yeah.
Yeah, well, so we want to think about it this way very quickly. Whenever Israel came in to inherit the land, and we see that in Joshua, okay? We see that for the most part, they took it over. But we'll learn also in Judges that they didn't totally annihilate all of the groups that God wanted driven out. And because of that, God used them as a thorn in the side. And so what we would say is that, especially in those days, yes, they took the land as a whole, right? But they always had groups that were a thorn in their flesh that they would go through cycles. Of course, now by the time that in Jesus' day, you do have the majority, you know, you have so many Jews that are living in Israel, you know, but they're not in power. They're under the Roman government. Yeah. But they did have Jews dispersed. I mean, like Paul. Saul of Tarsus. You know, so they were spread. Okay. Okay, so here we go. The last comment I just wanted to make, and so they've got an inheritance. Really quickly, don't you think about Hebrews 3 and 4? Hebrews 3 and 4, the Hebrew letter where he's trying to encourage the brethren not to drift away, right? And we think that, even though it doesn't explicitly say it, we think it's probably drifting back to the old, the law. And it would make sense, because at that time, whenever you give your life to Christ,
that was social suicide, and you're cast off from everything, and persecution comes your way. But I only say this to say that he warns them that remember that there is a land, a rest, that awaits. There's an inheritance that awaits. And there's a generation that didn't enter into that because of their unbelief. And the Hebrew writer is saying, be careful, lest you too not enter. So all these things had a physical origin with Israel, but they had a spiritual application. Now, back to Ephesians, this last portion. Okay. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, I'm in verse 19, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Well, what? Ooh, you got my attention. What is this? Well, you got to keep reading. That he worked in Christ, okay, when he raised him from the dead. Ah, the resurrection power. So I want you to know what is the hope to which you were called. I want you to know of this inheritance. And I want you to know of the resurrection power. By the way, all of this in the Word, in the Revelation. Do you see this? All of this, he's saying, I want the eyes of your heart to be open and enlightened to know what is the call, the inheritance, the power. Which he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. So again, like with all these passages, there's a mouthful. And I want, and by the way, do you notice this? The age that is in the age to come. Whenever Jesus was crucified and resurrected, it brings in the age of their. But there is an age to come. And when do you think that age to come would begin? The age to come. There's the now, and then there's the later. What's the later? When do you think that will begin? The age to come. I think yes. And we're going to be resurrected when Jesus. So there's the age at the end that begin with it was his ascension, and then there's the age to come, which will begin with his descending. So now I'm going to get into this repetitive talk, and you're going to bear with me, but we're going to talk about the now, because we always jump to the later. But Paul's wanting them to understand something now. Do you also see, brethren, where is Jesus Christ seated? In heaven, far above all rules and authority. Do you see that? Have you noticed? I want to see if I want to get here yet. I kind of do. Do I? You guys are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Not yet. I'm thinking about the time that we have left. Sorry, I'm gauging the time that we have left versus me. I need to go a little bit quicker. So I'm going to skip a few things. Give me a moment. Trust me on this. Yeah, I'm just going to paraphrase this. Brethren, at your baptism, what are the things that happens at your baptism? there's a, is it, would you say there's a death and a resurrection that occurs? Now, is that resurrection future only? So are we still in the watery grave right now? Or do we pop up out of that suffering? Are we a new creation now? Hey, do you know that where we are seated now? It's actually in the Ephesians letter. Do you know that we're seated with Christ? I saw that look, Brett. We are seated. Look, chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up with him and have seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that I'm seated? I'm seated by Christ now. Do you know that in a sense I reign now and I judge now? Did you know that? See, this is a weird thing. What is Paul talking about? Do you know that you're saved now? Let me ask you that question. But are you fully saved? Now I'm messing with you a little bit. Have you received full salvation? Full salvation? No. We have hope in it. We believe in it. And I can tell someone I'm saved now, but I have not been glorified yet. And what Paul does is he's playing off of these concepts. This is so critical because if we don't do this, here's what happens. We're like the runner, and then we hear, like, you got to run the race. We're like, cool. And then you get the wreath, and you're like, yeah, you get the prize, but then you get Sean Briggs. I'm like, you've actually already won. And then what happens if they misunderstand it, he takes his gold medal, he sits down, he stops running, and becomes a fat runner. And then you know what happens because he stops running? Someone's going to come over and do what? They're going to take the medal off. What Paul is saying is that there's a reality in you Gentiles, and I want you to know what this is, the power of the resurrection of God. The power of the resurrection that's going to come to you. The God who is seated at the Father's right hand over all powers. The resurrection in which you actually are already a part of, and the reigning you're already a part of, the salvation you're already a part of, because I need you to know this, but I need you to know it through the Word. And that's my prayer for you. So I want you to understand that you've been called. I want you to understand that you have an inheritance, and I want you to know what is the power of God, the work of God in the resurrection of Jesus, and he's at the right hand, and so are you. Well, we don't think about that. Now, we're going to get more into this. See, I've skipped some of this. I do want to share this. Think about even these concepts of the here and now. You know, I'm going to make an argument that hell is already present in a sense. What do you think about that? In Matthew chapter 23:15, in Jesus' famous, you know, rebukes, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Look at this one. They'll sound familiar. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Later? Or do you think there's any present reality to that? What do you think about it? While you're thinking about it, look at Matthew chapter 13:38. This is the passage of Jesus' parables. In particular, this one's the parable of the weeds. He begins to explain it in verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now or later? Now or later? Brethren, we think so much in future terms, and we are skipping over a fundamental concept that Paul was laboring his whole life with. which he was trying to get people to see that there's a heavenly warfare that's happening now. There's a hell on earth now, and there's a heaven on earth now. There's a thing that's happening, and we're molding and transforming now. Your baptism says something, but it's actually supposed to do something. Yeah? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, as we get into this next week, it's going to get cool because it goes even deeper. And what Paul is going to say, I'll go ahead and just give a snapshot once we get them. He says, and in you is the manifold wisdom of God, which says something to the dark and the dark world and the whole world of powers and authorities. That this is known, I want you to view this, that in the realm that we cannot see right now, they look down on us and see us seated at the right hand of God and see the new creation and see the one, and they're seeing the wisdom of God acting in this world, and the heavenly realm is going, oh, wow. Oh. Because God didn't keep them all, he didn't bring them all in on loop. They didn't understand. Do you think, have you ever thought about that? Like spiritual beings are watching us? Yes. And it's saying something to them. I know, I see some looks. We're going to get into that more. But I'm kind of baiting it because I want you to be, like this letter is, there's some stuff in here. Okay? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop there. We've got 5 minutes. Let me go and get your thoughts or your comments. Yes, sir.
There's a terminology you can use, stuff in the literature, for this thing where you are right now doing the thing that you think you're just practicing.
Okay.
There's a book called The Ender's Game, which you should read. It's all about that concept. The entire book is about he thinks he's practicing, he's actually doing the real thing right now.
Ender's Game. Guys, I have a question. Here's a light question. Why do you think we're here? Why do you think we're here? Okay. Say that again. And I don't disagree with that. She said to do good works and bring others to Christ. And that can I phrase it this way? I think that's why what we need to be about. Okay, is that okay to say it that way? But what's going on? Like, why did God create me? And by the way, I'm not saying I know the answer to this, okay? I know Joel's like, we can get to this in 2 minutes. And we don't have 2 minutes. Reagan, we'll keep talking. And I don't know the answer, but we're going to talk about some things and maybe get the wheels spinning a little bit. Go ahead, Reagan.
And just the word that comes to mind is proclaim. So that's something I've been like meditating on, and this idea, and you've spoken it before, there could be an atheist who has a wonderful marriage and they're great, but if they're not sealed in Jesus, if they're not proclaiming him, that says nothing to the spirit, you know. And so this idea of proclaiming, you're here to proclaim who he is, what he's done, drawing people to that. We are stamped, we are sealed, we are separate, and that does something in the world, separate from other people who may be successful, maybe doing good things, but if they're not giving glory to God, if they're not proclaiming him, it's for naught.
Absolutely.
So I think of that.
That's good. And what if Paul says, can I add to that? You're proclaiming to the spiritual things.
Exactly. Yeah.
She mentioned marriage. Have you thought about this? Jesus says that in heaven we will be like the angels who neither what? Married nor given into marriage. So if God wants his final place to be with us, right? If he created us on the world and he gave us what? Free will, but he gave us the two became one. He gave us marriage. So it seems to me that he created a thing that he knew did not have its ultimate reality. Do you see what I'm, well, like, what's that about? Like, what's this whole thing about? Like, I can already tell, hints in the text, that this thing was never meant to be forever. Like, already I get snapshots into the eternal, and you're already creating it contrary to the eternal. So what's going on here? And you got these passages where Paul's going, yeah, we're really saying something to these spiritual beings, all of us. The Satan. Hey, where have you been? Just roaming about. Have you seen Job? What do you think about it? No one liked that guy. You favor him. Do I? Go ahead, go at him. He goes at him. Hey, Satan, where have you been? Consider Job. Skin for skin. Go at him. I'll just leave you with that.
Interesting stuff going on. All right, we'll pick up next week.